When I was a boy back in the 1800s, I remember deliveries from the milkman at our house. And I remember how my mom used to take a sign and put it in the window. And she wrote the sign out on a cardboard and said, "No milk today," but cut out the "no" part for the days when she did want milk. And so what happened was you would put the sign in your window and the milkman would come along. And they would drive around in these vans or trucks or delivery vehicles with these glass bottles filled with milk. And if you wanted milk, you put out your little sign and they would take the bottle and put the bottle on your steps. And so sometimes we needed two bottles of milk, sometimes one bottle, sometimes no bottles. And so she taped the little "no milk today" sign. And in those days, I remember you could even leave your money out on the porch for the milkman to collect. And so it was a different time. We were living in a small town. And sometimes people also left messages for the milkman about what they wanted to happen with their milk. So there was a milkman in England who served as a milkman for many, many years. And he collected messages that he received from people over the years. Some of the messages were very clear and helpful. Some of them were unclear and were pretty interesting. And I'm going to share with you six messages that this milkman received. The first three, you'll notice a common theme that affected the message. And the last three all have something to do with clarity in communication. So here we go. Messages to a milkman over the years. Number one, "Dear milkman, I've just had a baby. Please leave another one." Number two, "Dear milkman, sorry not to have paid your bill before. My wife had a baby, and I've been carrying it around in my pocket for weeks." Number three, "Please send me a form for cheap milk, Mr. Milkman. I have a baby 2 months old and did not know about it until a neighbor told me." Number four, "From now on, please leave 2 pints every other day. And on the days in between, except Wednesdays and Saturdays, when I don't want any milk." Number five, "Please leave no milk today. When I say today, I mean tomorrow, for I wrote this note yesterday." Number six, "No milk today. And please don't leave milk at number 14 either, as he is dead until further notice." So can you imagine trying to decipher all those messages? It must have been an exercise in communication clarification for the milkman. But of course, this happens in our lives as well. There is miscommunication between husbands and wives, children and parents, teachers and students, bosses and workers. And we can experience broken or blocked communication between us and God. And this can happen even while we worship God. We come to a worship gathering like this one. We join in with others, worshiping God and singing to Him. We assume God receives and accepts our worship. So we think communication has happened. But is it possible that God might refuse to accept our worship? Might there be a situation where God will not listen to our worship or our prayers? And if that's possible, what might cause this backup? And what can we do to unblock it? That's what we're going to explore today as we continue in our study about worship from the minor prophet Amos. He had been sent by God from the southern kingdom called Judah to the northern kingdom called Israel to speak to them about their overly relaxed living concerning his priorities. Instead of worshiping him at God's designated place, the temple in Jerusalem, they had constructed their own worship centers, the main one being at a place called Bethel. They worshiped a lot there, but they weren't really worshiping the one true God. They were worshiping a God that they had made in their own image. So God sends Amos to wake them up to this reality. Otherwise, they would have just kept worshiping like they were worshiping, thinking everything was okay. Well, Amos tells a different story. And he's already exposed their self-centered worship practices. Last time we were in Amos, we saw him exhort them to seek God and live, because the lives that they were living and the worship they were engaging in was not seeking God and living. They were moving towards death and not the type of life that God had for them. And today, we are going to be able to examine the question, does God automatically accept our worship? We'll look at that question along with two others. If he doesn't, what must we do to do our part in unblocking? And third, what would it look like in our lives if we knew that God was accepting our worship? And I pray that God is going to use our time together today to unblock anything between us and him and strengthen our communication with him through our times of worship. So if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to find Amos chapter 5, verses 18 to 27. Amos 5, 18 to 27. It's also on page 653 in the Bibles in front of you. And it will also be on the screen behind me or on your devices. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. So Amos 5, 18 to 27. This is Amos speaking. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? It is darkness and not light. As if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You shall take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god, your images that you made for yourselves. And I will send you into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So Amos begins by declaring to them, woe to you who desire the day of the Lord. Why would you have the day of the Lord? Why would you want the day of the Lord to come? And apparently, there were some in Israel who looked forward to this thing called the day of the Lord. Now, Amos is the first prophet in the Old Testament to reference the day of the Lord. Amos was before Isaiah. He was before Jeremiah. We know the day of the Lord today as the day of judgment, but the people of Israel, or there were some, who thought it would be a day of victory. They thought this would be a time when the Lord would intervene in history and restore them to a place of power and prominence throughout the Middle East, like they were under King David and Solomon. And since they were ethnic descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they thought they were automatically blessed, so that when the day of the Lord would come, it would be a day of blessing for them. But Amos announces, this day is going to be very different than what you expect. It is darkness and not light. Instead of bringing hope and blessing, they would experience hopelessness and a curse because of their disobedience to God. It will be as if a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or went into the house and leaned his hand against the wall and a serpent bit him. So Amos paints a picture of what the day of the Lord will be like for these unfaithful Israelites. It will be like they were out walking in the woods and they came across a lion. The lion saw them and attacked with the intention to kill them. Somehow they escaped the lion. Maybe they hide behind a stand of trees or a group of fallen logs, and the lion passes by. So they think that they're safe, only to discover that they have stumbled onto the den of a bear. And it's a mother bear with cubs, and she feels you're threatening, or the Israelites were threatening her cubs. So she goes on the attack. And somehow the Israelites escape the bear, they get into a house, and in great relief they put their hand against the wall. But there's like a hole in the wall, or a little cubby there, where a serpent is coiled up. And the serpent uncoils and bites the hand leaning against the wall. There would be no escape. And this is what would happen to the Israelites on the day of the Lord. There would be no escape from God. Amos emphasizes this by stating again, the day of the Lord will be darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it. So there's clearly something wrong between the Israelites and God. And then we get to verse 21, and notice the speaker changes. It is no longer Amos speaking, but the Lord himself. And we don't discover this until the end of verse 27, where all of verse 21 to 27 is stated by the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. So what does the Lord say? I hate, I despise your feasts and your solemn assemblies. So these refer likely to the three times a year celebration or pilgrimage that God ordered the Israelites or commanded the Israelites to engage in. Feasts, assemblies. The people assumed, well, God will be pleased with these feasts. We're honoring him. But what does he say? He says, I hate, I despise your feasts. That's not mild language. That's not saying I'm slightly disappointed and mildly offended. I hate what you're doing. Verse 22, even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. The burnt offering was designed to restore fellowship with God, an offering of sacrifice, an offering that cost much. It was to be totally consumed, to indicate total homage and worship of the Lord, but the Lord will not accept it. And he will not accept their grain offerings, which was an offering given out of the abundance or provision of the Lord, recognizing that the Lord had given them grain, and they offer back grain to the Lord, kind of like the offering we just took. We offer, we give out of what God has given to us, to recognize the Lord is our provider. And we give away, indicating our dependence upon the Lord, but the Lord would not accept their grain offering. End of verse 22, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look on them. Well, the peace offerings were basically a make peace offering. Make peace with God. Here, God, we make peace. Part of the sacrifice was burned up. Part of it was given to the priest. And part of it was eaten with family and friends. Kind of as a symbol that the person was at peace with God and peace with others. But the Lord won't even look at it. And then in verse 23, he doesn't want to hear their songs or the music of their worship. They came to sing celebration songs about the Lord. They played skillfully with their harps. He won't listen. So this is total, complete rejection of every part of their worship. Their assemblies and feasts he hates. He despises. He will not accept their offerings. He will not look on them. He will not listen. So imagine how incensed God must have been to shun something he desired from his people. Does God accept all of our worship? The answer is it depends. Sometimes he accepts our worship, and other times he may not. So we have to figure out why. Why was God so offended by their worship? And we get a clue in verse 24. But, the verse starts. But, in contrast to all this worship that you've been doing that you think I accept, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So God wanted justice and righteousness in their lives, and it was missing. They participated in all the rituals, ceremonies, and sacrifices of worship, yet their lives did not show that they were affected by their encounters with God. They didn't come into or go out of a worship service changed and living different lives. They continued to live unjust and unrighteous lives. So, I'll put it this way. The Lord rejects worship that is not backed up by lives of ever-flowing justice towards others. And I would add, ever-flowing righteousness. Justice being our relationships with one another. If you want to look at it like the Old Testament command of love God and love people, justice is the loving people part. And righteousness is living rightly before God, honoring his law, honoring his way. The Lord rejects worship not backed up by lives of ever-flowing justice and righteousness. They thought that going to a worship event, giving an offering, and singing songs was enough for God to accept. But their worship was divorced from any devotion to God. Their worship was not backed up by lives that demonstrated love to God, and God would not accept this two-faced living. Their worship looked more like pagan worship. The pagans basically went to worship to appease or pacify the god. And if you were successful in that, it didn't matter how you lived your life once you were done with the worship ceremony. That's what the Israelites were doing. So God did not accept their worship. And Amos is not the only one to reveal this to us. Later prophets repeated this message. Isaiah 1:14, for example. God is speaking here. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. Or Jeremiah 6:20, what use to me is frankincense that comes from Sheba or sweet cane from a distant land? So these were very expensive gifts that were purchased to be offered in a worship service. Your burnt offerings are not acceptable, nor your sacrifices pleasing to me. And David said in his famous Psalm of Confession, Psalm 51, verse 16, for you do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Or Psalm 66, 18, if I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. So God completely rejected Israel's worship to wake them up to this deep error. If God continued to accept their worship that was not backed up by right living, what motivation would they have to change? And if we think that we can attend a worship service after a week of living in defiance of God, and during that worship service we offer no confession, no repentance, we're just here to put in an appearance, and then we go out with no intention of changing our lives, why would God accept our worship? We've learned throughout Amos, God cannot be bought off. God will not ignore injustice in the lives of his people. God will not accept participation in a worship service to excuse unrighteous and unjust behavior. In God's eyes, there's no separation between worship and right living. Right living is worship. Worship without right living is not worship. So what can we do to ensure God accepts our worship? Verse 24 gives us the key. Let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. So we must back up our worship with ever-flowing, imperfect, justice-filled, and righteousness-filled lives. Amos sketches a very powerful image for his listeners. They lived in a dry, semi-arid region, so water was scarce. And when water did flow, it was either a huge rush of a flash flood or an intermittent stream. They were used to dry creek beds and rare rains. Well, that kind of approach to justice and righteousness in our lives is unacceptable to God. God does not want a big push on justice for a little while and then a several-month break. God doesn't want righteousness that shows up in our lives once a week and then we go on living however we want. He wants justice to roll down like waters. If you imagine a mighty river and the tumbling of the waves, he wants that to be flowing out of our lives. God wants righteousness to flow like an ever-flowing stream, not the occasional flash flood in our lives. God calls us to live lives of constant justice and righteousness. Now, of course, We will fail at this. We will do it imperfectly, which is why I inserted imperfect in that response. But we need to call out to God for him to flow through us so justice and righteousness flows out of us. Because this is the way Jesus lived. Justice rolled out like waters from his life. Righteousness came like an ever-flowing stream. He reached out to the vulnerable, the disabled, the sick, the marginalized. And he did it without sinning. And in dependence on God's strength and power, we can live lives where justice and righteousness flows from God into us and out to others. And when our heart and our orientation focuses on others for their good, we can be sure God is doing a work in our life, we are responding to it, and he is accepting our worship. But it needs to be consistent and ongoing. One commentator illustrates the necessity of consistency like this. A covenant cannot be kept merely now and then. No one can say, I keep my marriage covenant. I only commit adultery once a month. The rest of the time, I'm completely faithful to my spouse. Justice and righteousness cannot stop and start like a wilderness stream that flows with water only during the rainy seasons, and otherwise it's just a dry stream bed. They must flow from us day and night, all year, like a strong stream that never goes dry. And of course, the only way that can happen is if we're continually being filled by God himself and going to him to receive from him so that we minister from him to others. Now, what would this look like in our lives if we were living justice-filled and righteous-filled lives? Well, one of the great benefits of being part of Sturgeon Valley is there are so many people here who are already living like this. And I think about the multiple ministries that we have that are reaching out for others. Mustard Seed, Ministry for Street or Disadvantaged People, as I talked about a few minutes ago, this Tuesday evening, going down there to feed by the youth and their parents. Kindred House, Ministry and Prayer Partners, for those caught up in working on the streets. Prism and Rainbows is coming in the winter for those going through the trauma of death or divorce. The Pregnancy Care Center, which offers families in crisis with an unexpected or unplanned pregnancy resources to see a child through to term. Our deaf ministry, staffed by many who care for and are committed to connecting with our deaf community. Many of you give your time, resources, and energy to help ministries in other places. Our local outreach team partners with the community on many initiatives like coats for kids, shoes for kids, hospital hygiene kits, and Connect's Christmas hampers. Some contribute to our little food bank or to the St. Albert Food Bank. Our missions team assists and empowers those bringing the gospel and hope to people in need around the world. People volunteer throughout our church family in many different ways. So there are lots of examples of people here who are trusting the Lord and letting him fill them so that justice and righteousness can flow out of them into the lives of others. But we also need to be living these kinds of lives in our everyday life. So is justice and righteousness flowing out of us at work? If you're an employer, are your employees receiving fair and equitable treatment? If you're a coworker, are you standing up for that coworker who is getting tormented because of the color of their skin or the way that they talk? And if you're an employee, are you speaking about your manager, your boss, respectfully? You know, sometimes I go to a coffee shop for a break in the afternoon when I'm traveling from one place to another, and overhearing the conversations there, you would think every manager, owner, boss in the world is an absolute idiot, the way that people talk about their managers. Now, certainly, all managers need to grow, need to mature, need to improve. But absolute, complete incompetency? Well, that's what it sounds like when you go into a coffee shop. What about justice and righteousness at home? Are we just and righteous and equitable with our kids, or do we show favoritism? What about our spouses? What about standing up for a family member getting picked on by another? What about school? When we see someone being oppressed, do we step in? Do we speak up? Do we shelter? What about in a senior's home? Are the seniors treated with respect? And do the seniors respect the staff? Or how about confronting one of our friends who is sinning and doing damage to their spouse, their kids, another brother or sister in Christ, their parents? It takes a pretty strong friendship for one to come alongside the other and say, I think you're wrong here. And sadly, sometimes when people have the courage to confront their friends end the relationship. Are we courageous enough to be able to listen to our friends, our family, those close to us, to point out the things in our lives that need to change? The Lord calls us to worship Him by living a life from which comes an ever-flowing stream of justice and righteousness. And the Lord expected the same thing from the Israelites. So He concludes His speech to them with a question and then a declaration. So the question comes in verse 25. Did you bring to me sacrifices and offerings during the 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? This is a tough verse because we don't know what the Lord expects here as an answer. Does He expect them to say, yes, we did? If so, how does that help His argument? Well, it must be that He's saying, remember in the wilderness when you sacrificed and gave offerings to me. And though there were many problems during the wilderness wanderings, scholars say that the Israelites during Amos' time looked back on those wanderings with fondness as a time when they were very close to the Lord as a people, because there was just the wilderness and God. And those of you who have gone through wilderness experiences know there are times when there's nothing but you and God, and though the wilderness is hard, it's a sweet experience being close to God. So if He expects them to answer yes, He's saying, remember how close we were back in the wilderness and how far you are from me today? But if He expects them to say no, then there's something different. And we wonder how effectively, how often did the Israelites actually bring sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness? They couldn't bring cereal or grain offerings really because they didn't raise crops. Were the sacrifices and offerings just brought by Moses for the people? We don't know. And if the point is, no, we didn't bring sacrifices and offerings to you in the wilderness, then God's point is, yet we were close because you were living right lives before me. So that these sacrifices and offerings that you think cover up your lives don't. We're not sure, but whatever God expected in asking that question, He is pointing out a flaw in their current relationship with Him. And then He concludes in verses 26 and 27 by pronouncing and predicting the exile. They are going to be defeated, for most of the people that were listening to Amos did not listen, did not change. And so eventually the Lord pronounces, you're going to take up Sikuth, your king, and Kiyun, your star god. These are deities, star deities, maybe from Babylon that had seeped into Israelite worship. And He said, you want to worship them? You're going to be taking the images you made of them and carrying those images with you into exile. Because that's what happens or will happen with a people that has abandoned me. But it doesn't have to be that way for us. Maybe God has used this little passage today to awaken our souls. Maybe you came here today convinced that everything was good between you and God, and you were coming to church. You were doing God a favor. He should be really pleased that you blessed Him with your presence today. And yet, He's unveiled that the way we live our lives is absolutely vital to connection to Him through worship. Or maybe God has unveiled in our hearts a hardness towards those who are vulnerable and needy. And if that's you, I can tell you, I was there. I had a very hard heart towards those who were vulnerable and needy when I was young. And God has been working on me for years to soften my heart, to see His heart for others. So maybe you need to confess that. Some of us might need to confess the sin of self-congratulation, where we congratulate ourselves because we didn't murder anyone this past week. Oh, man, are we good. We didn't murder anyone, and yet we missed those who needed our kindness, those who were vulnerable in our lives, those who are being oppressed. We just ignored that. We pretended we didn't see. The sin of self-congratulation, the sin of omission. Maybe that's what we need to confess. Or maybe you agree today, yes, yes, justice, yes, yes, righteousness. I'm just going to go do that. We cannot do that with right motives in our own strength. There's lots of people that are involved in justice causes today, a lot of them for the wrong reasons. We need to be involved for the right reasons and with humility and with right motives. And so we need Christ to govern and to fill us and to guide us to what he wants us to do in our personal lives and in our community towards those around us. But I do want to commend many of you for the way in which you have allowed justice and righteousness to flow from God into you and out to others. And I pray that Sturgeon Valley Baptist Church will grow to become known as a people, a place where justice flows like the waters and righteousness flows out of us like an ever-flowing stream to the glory of God. Amen? Lord God, we come to you as a people, many of us sincerely seeking you, but some of us may be deceived or subtly worn down into thinking that all that really matters is attending church once in a while. It's been a problem throughout history, Lord. People who call themselves followers of you, doing the religious duty with little or no life to back it up. We're not here to just do some rituals. We're not here to check off a box. We need to be here as an extension of our ongoing 24/7 worship and walk with you. So, God, I pray that you will continue to grow in us that hunger, desire, and awareness that we need to be a people from whom flow your justice and your righteousness. And we'll do it imperfectly, and we'll sin. And we thank you that you, Lord Jesus, have died and have paid the price so that we can be forgiven when we blow it, when we do it wrong. But continue to lead us, to guide us, to empower us to be people of Amos 5:24. In your name we pray. Amen.